Last night I told Amy, I'm like, I need to go to Lowe's. And I think Lowe's and Home Depot and maybe Best Buy too for men are kind of like Target for women. We can just get lost there. Any ladies like that? My wife says that it's therapeutic to just walk around Target. I was with her one day. I'm like, what are we doing here? She said, we're not doing anything. That's the point. Like, that's not my point. We're either buying or we're flying. Let's go. And she was like, no, no, this is my happy place. I said, this is not mine, so, but this is love, so we're going to do it. So anyway, I was there yesterday, last night after we'd eaten, and I really had felt like the Lord had shown me this analogy for our church. And I want you to know right now, you can lead different, a better different, that a lot of times we get in a routine of church, but God is not extraordinary, and he wants to do something extraordinary in you. So don't get distracted. Get encouraged. And I saw this. I'm gonna unpack this for a little bit because this later. And for some of you, you know I use analogies a lot. I haven't done it in a while, so this is one of my crazy analogies. But I just kind of see everybody's got a bucket. Okay, this bucket is important because in all of our lives, including my own, there are things that are unsurrendered to God. And so if you think of this bucket as something in our life that is unsurrendered, unsubmitted, and really what I would call this is the Bible calls it a foothold. And a foothold can turn into a stronghold. If you think of a foothold, you kind of put your foot in the door, you keep the door shut. Really, the enemy only is looking for a foothold. He doesn't need much to work with. But we all have this bucket. Now, this bucket's fairly light. Like I said, it's just a place. It's a capacity in your life that just an area that you say, you know what, it's not quite right with the Lord. It's not quite walking in alignment with his word. My life looks a little off when it comes to what God wants to do in my life. And so this bucket, we all have it. And what I think is interesting about the series that we're in is it's called Take That Hill. And I don't know about you, but hills require a climb. You got to climb to take a hill. And so if you think about climbing, then you realize you have two hands for a reason. And one is to hold while the other is to ascend. And the problem is when you climb with a bucket, you're holding on to something that's still not surrendered, submitted to God, then you put yourself at great vulnerability because you only got one hand to climb with, which means that to go higher, there will always be a point of destabilization in your life because you have to let go in order to grab a hold of again. Are you following? You got to kind of do this number. And when you let go, that's the point of destabilization. You should always have two hands, one to hold and one to ascend. And so as we thought about this, I thought, okay, God, well, that's probably all of us to some degree. And then God said, no. You see, that's just the capacity. At some point along the way, the enemy will slip a bag of sin of something into that unsubmitted area of your life. And now all of a sudden you're climbing with dead weight. And that will always hinder you. It will always keep you from going higher in God. And I said, okay, well, how do we deal with that? And because I know there, and I don't know about you. I grew up in church, so I had church conversations. How many of you know we have a language that's unfamiliar to a lot of people? And we have some traditions that are unfamiliar to people. And so one of the traditions that I think we all develop in life, those of us who have been church folk for any amount of time, and if you're not, that's probably a halfway decent thing, is there's this rope, and this rope is, have you had these conversations in church where, Lord, I just surrender this thing to you, I give it to you, I want you to take it, I want to be better, I want to move on, but then you find yourself kind of back in it again? We can be honest, church. I'm not going to call you a liar, but I mean, come on. Have you ever had that conversation? Come on. Yeah, I've had it. Found myself back in it. And what I realized was a lot of times God illuminates what's wrong and we don't like it. We know we need to move past or away from this thing, put this thing out of our lives. So we put it down, okay? We say, okay, God, come to the altar, do whatever you're going to do, come to the front of the auditorium for, if you don't know what an altar is, and we, okay, God, I'm going to, or in your seat, God, I'm going to give this thing to you, I put it down, I repent, move on, but we still keep it tied to it. It's a point of familiarity, and this rope is really God's resource in your life, okay? I want you to hear me now on this. The rope represents the resource of God's grace in your life. And you can use grace to cover sin, or you can use grace to overcome sin, okay? And for many of us, we cover, but God wants to not only cover, but overcome. And so we use the resource of God in our life, instead of to overcome, we use it to tether what shouldn't be in our lives to our life. It's away from us so we feel better about it, but it's still connected to us. We can get it whenever we want it. Hello? And so God, the rope of grace becomes a rope of familiarity. Uh-oh. And so familiarity always keeps this thing that is in my life, but probably shouldn't be, close to me. I know when I'm around it. I know when it's around me. I know when I'm close to it. I can smell it. There's just something in the air. And God wants you to cut the rope. We're going to be talking a lot about this rope today, because if you've got your Bibles, you can go to Joshua chapter 2. It's probably going to be on the screens if you rely on that. But there was a time in Israel's life. I'm going to go to Numbers 13 before I dive in there. And in Numbers 13, there's Moses, there's Joshua, there's Caleb, there's the whole nation of Israel. They've spent 2 years in the wilderness. We know that the journey from Egypt to the promised land took about 8 days if you walked it. They stayed for 2 years because God was trying to get Egypt out of them. You know, so he took them by a circuitous route around, and they come to the promised land, and Moses says, okay, I feel like one representative from each tribe is good, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 spies. I want you to go in. I want you to look at the land. I want you to see the land. I want you to report back and let me know what you think. So they go in. They spend some 3 days, 40 days in the promised land. They come out. They say, hey, land is really good. We saw fruit as big as us. We brought it back. We've got all these amazing things. However, there are Rephaim. There are Nephilim in the area. They're giants. They're of huge size. And we saw other peoples, and they live in fortified cities. We've never battled fortified cities, big walled cities. And so we don't believe that God can restore, redeem, win back this land for us. We don't believe he can conquer those things. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And we saw ourselves the same way, the scripture says. So Joshua has to wander another 38 years in the wilderness, and a whole generation dies off. So that's kind of the background. So now Joshua is in the same place. He's in the same area. He's looking over at the promised land again 38 years later, removed from that instance. He and Caleb, the only two that came back saying God can do this. And they're looking over, and Joshua says, you know what? Moses sent 12. I'm only sending two. Because two came back with a good report. I'm only sending two. So he takes a moment, and he says that the Bible literally says that Joshua, son of Nun, secretly, everybody say secretly, sent two spies into the promised land. And guess what they did? They left from Shittim, which is acacia grove. That's what it means, a grove of acacia tree. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. That is not putting your best foot forward, I don't think. Hey guys, what are we doing? We're supposed to spy out the land. Let's go to the prostitute house. Okay. Now, they weren't immoral. What they knew is that nobody would question two strangers going into a prostitute's house. So that's where they went, in the city. But what struck me, I don't know about you, but I have read this chapter often, and I've overlooked this every single time. Every single. It says that they set off from acacia grove. I started thinking acacia trees, acacia. Acacia is really important. What is acacia? Why would they start off from there? Why would the Bible even say they started off from there? Everything's important in scripture. Why does this matter? And so as I looked up acacia was a tree that only really grew in the desert. It's where it grew most. In fact, if you said acacia, it actually signified the desert. And so acacia has this connotation with waste places and desert places. There's four types of acacia trees in Sinai. And so the Bible was trying to indicate, hey, they came from a grove of acacia trees. That's how they set out. That's how the two spies went into the promised land. And I thought, why would you say that? And I started to look at what acacia trees do and what they're used for. And acacia trees were used in making the tent of meeting. The very place where God's presence would rest, where Moses would talk with God, it was acacia wood that they would use for the poles in the tent of meeting. And acacia was also used. God instructed Moses when he built the Ark of the Covenant, the box that housed the sacred things of God, the box that housed the Ten Commandments, the box that God's very manifest presence would come and rest on, that was also made of acacia wood. And so I thought, that's interesting. And then it says that acacia bark was used to make rope out of. And I thought, that's interesting because our story has to do the rope. And so I thought, it's used to make rope. And then I read it and it said, it's the gum of the tree is actually used as a medicinal salve. And so I thought, man, God, you're trying to say something here and you're not saying it, but I know you're saying something. And how many of you know that sometimes God's truth is buried a little further than just on the surface? And so I thought, all right, what are you trying to tell me here? What are you trying to help me search for? And he said, I believe that what the Bible is trying to indicate is that God wanted these men to start off in a place of healing. They were going to start on a journey of healing. God was going to, because the tree's medicinal, God was going to heal the wounds of the past so they could walk into the future. Okay? God was using a rope that was used of rope, and we'll see that Rahab, the very house that she went to, rope was part of the thing that was salvation for them. And then I saw that it was all related to the presence in God's house, and I thought, what's that about? And I want to tell you that these two spies went into the land, but they came back and said, yeah, we can do this. This land is good. We can take this. God can do this thing. And I thought, why is that different? And how many of you know that when you start out from a place of being in God's presence, then when you encounter difficulty, when you encounter things that are seemingly bigger than you are along the way, it totally changes your perspective. Come on now. How many times have we responded or reacted to a situation or a decision or a person or a problem out of our flesh and out of natural thinking instead of saying, no, you know what? I want to get in God's presence a little bit. I'm going to pray a little bit. I'm going to put a little worship jam on, and I'm going to try and seek the heart of God so that I can get the right answer to start with instead of praying and asking for God's bailout plan later. See, the two spies came back and had a great report. Why? Because they were in the presence of God before they ever encountered the giants. The same people were living in the same land. They hadn't moved. They hadn't all of a sudden said, you know what? Land's so good, we should probably cede it to the Israelites. No, they said, this is our land. We're staying here. And the same giants, the same people that the Israelites had encountered 40 years before, their cousins, their neighbors, their kids had all grown up, and now they were in the land. And so the two spies had a good report because they started out from the presence of God, not from a place of intimidation, fear, natural, carnal thinking. And all too often, we sometimes dive into decisions and viewing situations from our own natural thinking instead of what is the thinking of faith. There were always two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the knowledge of good and evil. There's always decisions to make. You can have fear, you can have faith. And so God was saying, hey, I want you to approach this, start out with my presence in mind, and you'll begin to see through faith, not fear. Okay? Y'all with me today? We're going to have church. Okay. So here's what happened. Joshua, why would he send two spies in? Not just because there were only two that came back with a good report, but we already know. I thought, well, maybe he sent them in because he wanted to see if they could take the land again. But that's not why he sent two spies in. He had already told the Israelites in the previous chapter, get ready, you're going into the promised land in 3 days' time. So why send spies? He wasn't sending spies to see if God could do it. He was sending spies to see how he could exploit the weakness of the enemy. See, a lot of times we think, I've got vulnerabilities. I want you to know today, he's got vulnerabilities too. You know, the enemy hates a people that know how to pray. He hates it. He'd love for us to just react instead of respond through godly principles and godly counsel. He hates the name of Jesus. The Bible says that darkness and demons tremble at that name, that is the name above every name. I love the song we sang. You know, you have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, the glory, the honor, the power, forever and ever, right? Come on, the name above all names. And so he hates when we use the name because we're under the name. It's his banner we talked about last week. Then he hates people of praise. We're going to learn about praise a little later in Joshua, but he hates people that know how to praise, that can look at a situation and say, you know what, God, despite all that has happened, I still want to bless and glorify your name on all occasions. And so he's got weaknesses, and Joshua wanted to know, how can I exploit the weaknesses of the enemy? And we can exploit them today too. So he sent spies in and he said, I want you to look at Jericho. I want you to look at necessarily all the other cities, but I want you to take time on that city. That city, I'm going to start with that city. Any city. That city will set up every other city for failure. And so he said, go in and take a look at that. And he sent two because guess what? He knew what unity meant. He said, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst of them. The Bible says that there's commanded blessing when we get together in unity as a church and as a people and as a family and as a marriage. God begins to bless something. So he knew, I only need a couple. I'm going to tell you today, do not trust your destiny to people who don't have the same level of faith as you do. Joshua said, I'm done with the 10 haters. I only need two people that can actually agree with me. And I think all too often, we are looking for people who are saying things who don't have the same level of relationship, the same level of faith, the same level of prayer. And we go, oh my gosh, they don't see what God can do. Obviously, they're not at the same place. You get around people that have greater faith. You get around people that are further in their prayer, further in their relationship. Because I'm telling you, you don't have to compare to them. You don't have to allow them to make you feel insignificant or inferior. You can say, give me what you have. I need it. I need it. I need to hear that God can and that he will. I don't need to hear how I need to do it on my own or how it's not going to happen or how whatever. See, don't leave your destiny up to people that have less faith than you, because they will keep you wandering and dying in a desert place instead of pursuing what he's called you. I'm preaching, but let it sink in. I want you to know, you have to, it doesn't come, there's always. I think it's interesting, I want to clear, I camped out on, but I think when this, it's interesting, but Rahab, the lady of the night, the lady who has lived in, the lady who is an enemy, listen to what she says. She represented, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. You do? You know that? I know it. Oh. This might be easier than we think. In fact, there's a great fear of you that's fallen on all of us. What? You're afraid of us? We used to be afraid of you. No, a great fear has fallen on us that you have caused, so that all who live in this country are literally melting in fear because of you. Huh. This great big old city that nobody can get into. There's great giants in the land. Could you say that again, please? Melting? Did you say melting? Melting in fear. And listen to what she says. We have heard. Come on, you know somebody's heard. What'd you hear? We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and how you completely annihilated Sihon and Og, Rephaim kings, Nephilim, the giant kings of the land. And all of the Amorites east of the Jordan, you completely destroyed them. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Did it strike you? I'm going to get a little crass here, but don't judge me, because the point needs to. Did it strike you at all that she was quoting what God had done 40 years before it happened? And that in Numbers 13, the product of the spies spying out the land was that they're bigger, they're stronger, they're giants, and there's no way that God can do this. All the while, do you think about this? That those people, while they were saying that, were actually quaking in fear because they had heard of a God that parted the Red Sea for his people and annihilated Egypt. They were the ones that were scared. And God was sitting there going, I've already beat them. What are you waiting for? Oh, we just seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We know we look the same to them. No, they're quaking in fear. They're melting. God's already won. Could you just see a little faith here? That big old city, the only thing that's keeping you from seeing them melting in fear is those walls. Have you ever thought that the things that seem so much bigger and so much harder and so much more intimidating are actually shaking in fear at the size of your God? And that the greatest fear of the enemy is that you would realize how big your God is and how big you are in Him. He said, hey, we are shaking in fear. Then, now I've got, this is where it's going to get interesting. Unless Rahab was an 80-year-old prostitute, and I doubt she was because she certainly won't make no money then. And she wasn't hiding any spies. She didn't have a house to live in because she won't go make a dime. She's quoting something I have 40 years before. It was probably passed down to her. So there is a complete generational fear in the heart of the enemy over what God did 40 years prior. And he's just waiting for them to kick down the door, get a little faith, see a little faith, and say, hey, we got this thing in the bag. What would happen if you just put all that stuff to the side and said, okay, God, I believe you. I trust you. I know that the victory is already mine. I don't got to worry about all this thing. See, the Israelites could have taken that city 40 years prior. They were quaking in fear, melting at what God had done to Egypt. And Joshua knew it. And all these smokers said, you know what? I don't believe that God can do this. They are so big and so small. And God's just up there going, what's it going to take? I brought manna from heaven. I brought water out of a rock. I defeated the greatest nation on earth. I parted the Red Sea. What else is it going to take? Would we be a right and see faith and see our God, the biggest, the baddest, the greatest, the name above all names, and know that he has put everything, dominion and eternity, under his foot, and that we can walk through the fire and not be harmed through the water, and we will not be. Rahab is interesting. She's interesting because Rahab, the Bible says of her that she knew the Lord would give them this land. She said, I know the Lord has given you. Past tense. He's given you. It's already happened. It's already happened. God has already gotten victory in your life. As you step forward into what he has called you, you are just actuating it. You are just realizing it. You are just overtaking and overcoming and pursuing. She said, I know, for your God is the supreme. We got gods here. See, they were going, you know what? We got God. But their God, I think, is bigger than our God. Their God is greater than our God. Their God is stronger than our God, which makes them stronger than us. Rahab is in the genealogy. See, I think a lot of times we look at faith. Rahab redeemed completely her life. When you look at the story, you see that Rahab is talked about in the book of Hebrews and in the book of James. Rahab is paired right up there with Abraham and the great people of faith. The Bible says that in Rahab, she had a genealogy of faith. It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with their people in her city who refused to obey God. She had given a friendly welcome to the spies. James says of Rahab, Rahab the prostitute is another example. A what? An example. A prostitute? An example. How was she an example? She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid the messengers and sent them safely away by a different road, because faith and works were working in conjunction together. She's in the genealogy of Christ. Salmon was the father of Boaz, and Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Isn't that interesting? And Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon, and on and on and on until you get to Joseph, and Joseph was the father of. When you start looking at the genealogy of faith that this woman had, it was interesting. She got a complete divine revision for her life. See, a revision means that you correct the error. That when you submit a book for revision, God corrects the error of what you have written. See, God, what does the Bible say? It says he is the author, he writes. Author's right. Author's right. He's the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith. He's the only one authorized to write. And when you decide, hey, I'm going to take the pen, I'm going to write something that I want, I mean, through my sin, through my selfishness, through my own short-sighted thing, I'm going to write what I want. God says, you know what? I can go back and I can rewrite. I can revise what you've written. I can give you a revision, not just with my pen, but with my eyes. I can help you see a different vision for your life. And Rahab said, you know what? You know what the Bible says about this woman? It says that she lived with the people of Israel to this day. You know what I find interesting about that? Is she wasn't prostituting in Israel, y'all. She was doing something different. She had herself a man, which means she got a baby, and then a baby had another baby, and all of a sudden we go down all the way to King David. Woo! The prostitute is now living with the people of God. Out of faith, she just saw some faith and she said, you know what, I got to do this. You know, it's interesting to me. She said, see, I think so many of us go, I didn't think I'd be alone at this. I didn't think I'd be battling this illness this early. I didn't think I'd ever have gotten a divorce. I didn't think I would ever have that abortion. I didn't think I would ever battle this addiction. I just wish I could go back. And God says, you don't need to go back. You can go forward. I can do a revision. I can do a revision. I can do a new thing. Give you new eyes. Give you a new future, new hope, a new heart. It's a rewrite. And Rahab's there because she was a prostitute and God gave her a revision and she ended up planting herself in someplace else. But you know what she had to do before then? The Bible says that the king and all the men came and said, hey, we heard that there were two spies here. She said, yeah, they were. They're gone now. And she sent them away and they shut the doors of the city. But Rahab had a window. See, when other people shut doors, God still got a window for you. Hear me now. That's not some cliche. They stole that from the Bible. No. That's God. So she, you know what she did? She had this rope. Remember this rope? This rope, you can use it as familiar to cover or overcome. Guess what she did? She said, hey, boys, they've shut the doors of the city. You ain't getting out that way. But I got this rope. And it just so happens that I live in the city, the wall of the city. Why don't you go out the window and I'll lower you down. And you could wait 3 days and then you go back. I've sent them along and tell them that the city is ripe for the picking. That's what you can tell them. God, she didn't use anything extraordinary or supernatural. She used what she already had, church. She used a rope, a resource, and she used a window that she had to get there. So they say, hey, you know what? Huh, this is really cool. You see that rope you've got, woman? Rahab. Us two spies, we want to give you a different kind of rope. This rope's going to be a scarlet rope. It's going to be a scarlet cord. And when we come in to your city in 3 days and God completely demolishes this stronghold, we want you to tie this rope. We want you to use this rope around the door of your house. You can put whoever you want, whoever you can fit. It's like a minivan. You pile them in, you pack them in. Whoever you can fit in that house will be saved as long as they are in your house and this is tied to the door. We are letting you exchange the rope of grace for the rope of salvation. And everybody in your family can fit in there. And so she says, you know what? I'm going to take that rope. I'm going to take the scarlet cord, the cord that God gave me, the cord that redeems and saves me. I'm going to put it around the entrance of my life. And when the Hebrews came and God completely destroyed a city, smash the walls. Listen, completely. Climb that. They look and they see Rahab there. Now, you know what I found? The Bible that Rahab, she lowered them through a window, the wall. She lived in the wall. The wall that God smashed to the ground. I think it's so. God smashed a wall but preserved a woman. Listen to me here. While everything was crumbling around her, God in his sovereignty and his grace and his provision still said, I can protect you even though I'm crumbling everything else around you. Who do you want in your minivan? Who do you want in your apartment, Rahab, where you used to entertain other things? You're now going to entertain your entire family. My presence will cover you. The scarlet cord will be around your neck and you will find a revision for your life when this city comes crumbling to the ground. And she moves out, new family, she gets new lineage, she gets a new heritage. See, this is all about how God can. But you have to see eyes, you have to, what is God saying about, do I want to There's a famous God. Do you want to cling to this idol as can? You want to forfeit a grace that could be? Or do you want to maybe say, hey, this is keeping me from getting up there. Maybe I don't need this half as much as I thought I did. Maybe if I just learned how to climb without it, I would feel like I could enable my choice. You know, I'd put buckets. I should have thought of it. I'd put addiction, depression, anxiety, a bucket. How many of you want to kick the bucket? Because when you die, that's when you really live. I really hope God's got flowing in grace. You're walking freedom, walking his victory. Today, the word of the Lord came first service. Isaac came up to me. He said, hey, God wants to clothe in their shame. Hey, God wants to set free today. And I said, that goes right along with my message. Go. Go, God. The reality is you don't have to hold on to this. In fact, do me a favor. Just stand here. I've been standing this whole time. Y'all been sitting all comfortable. Now, I know that there's a trigger on everybody's rear end that makes them want to talk when they get up. So don't envision just for a moment that today's your day. Today's a day you can have and live in a new way. You don't have to walk out of here and say, you know what? I met with Almighty. He touched my life and I will never, my marriage will never be, my past will never be the same. My faith will never be the same. It grew by leaps and bounds. My future will never be the same. I was able to let go of, I was able to surrender, I was able to trust God, start a trust. Today in this moment with your eyes closed, I want you to think about God holding a big old pair of scissors saying, you want me to cut this thing now? Or do you want to hold on to the rope of familiarity? Do you want me to cut this thing? For all those that say, God, cut it. I don't want to live with a bucket anymore. I don't want the foothold in my life. Kick him out. Kick Satan out of that. For all those that just want him to cut the cord, you want to kick the bucket, just raise your hand and say, God, I'm ready. I'm willing. I want to give you my junk. Prayer team, come up. Come on. I want to kick the bucket. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to live by faith and by faith in the Son of God. It's not I who live. It's Christ that lives in me. I die daily to that which he apprehended for me. I pursue. So many people ready to kick the bucket. Let God do a new thing in your life today. When I'm done praying, I'm going to pray for you, but I want you to come up here and allow somebody to pray through with you. And in fact, why don't you do this while I'm praying? Just step out of your seat and find somebody up here. You can wait until we're done, but just if your hand was up, just step out of your seat and come up and just say, hey, God, I'm ready. Do a new thing in my life. I'm putting myself on the altar. I'm putting myself up front. I'm putting myself in a place where you can move. Dear Heavenly Father, as those come who say, I want to kick the bucket. I want to get rid of it, God. Cut the cord. I'm not content to live this way any longer. God, do a new thing in my life. God, do a new thing in my life. Come on. Don't forfeit the grace that can be yours today, church. Allow God to do a new thing. Get rid of this idol and start to press on and hold on to him. God, Holy Spirit, move and have your way. Do a new thing in us today, God. We just sever the cord. We sever the cord of addiction and unforgiveness and anxiety and fear of depression. God, we sever the cord of a past that was given, Father, to all manner of evil. God, we sever the cord of lust. God, we sever the cord of broken finance and unhealth in our life. God, I pray today for a new mindset, for a new heart. Take out of us a stony heart. Put in us a heart of flesh. Father God, we surrender our pain and our problems to you. God, I thank you that you're faithful and you're able. I thank you, Father, for the people who raised their hands. God, those who have even come up and said, I'm going to war through this. I'm going to pray through this. It's going to be a different day for me. Meet the presence of God here today. If you rose your hand, you can still come. I want to pray for a few more people. If you want to find freedom, been living behind the wall of fear in Jericho, I want you to know that God's heart is to save everyone. And the way that he provided a path for our, and healing for us is and our sin is through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. Bible says he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to die on the cross, and that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, because he rose on the third day. Today you can meet your Creator. You can know what God's purpose and plan is for you today. You don't have to wonder where you're going when you say your last words, breathe your last breath, close your eyes for the last time. You can instantly be in heaven in the presence of the Lord. and you can live abundant life here. God loves you and he wants to know you. And the Bible says that you come into a relationship with him by confessing your sin. Today, I would like to lead you in a prayer to give your life to Christ for the first time, or maybe you walked away from him a long time ago and you need to come home. Would you say this prayer with me today, church? Say, dear God, I confess my sin and I turn from it. I want to know you. So I ask that Jesus come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. I ask you to give me abundant and eternal life. I will serve you all my days. I know that Jesus died for me and he rose again on the third day. I accept your grace. I accept your scarlet cord. Thank you for saving me. I start a relationship with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Head bowed, eyes closed. That prayer, so important. And you're not meant to walk alone. We have a Bible for you in room 13, our starting point room. And if you said that prayer for the first time or you needed to come home, would you just do me the honor of raising your hand and acknowledging that? We want to celebrate with you. We don't want you to walk on your own. But if that's you, we want to make sure that you come to Jesus. Is there anybody here today that says, that was me, thank you. I made that decision. Okay. Thank you. Anybody else? Let's give God a hand if there's anybody else. Go to room 13 and get a Bible.
Today's message was preached from the pulpit of Hope Point Church, a central campus in Chesterfield County, by our senior pastor, Jonathan Stells. Are you looking for a church home? We'd like to extend to you a cordial invitation to visit Hope Point Church soon. You'll find vital information about the church and its ministries on this website. Yeah. Or if you'd like to speak to someone, you can call the church office at 804-796-2828. Thanks for listening today. We hope you'll have a great week, and we hope to see you soon at Hope Point Church, where you find hope for your life.
For you, hold on. It's true.